heard your holy word. We ask you to speak through it. We pray through it to be welcomed, to receive the fullness of your love at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Been reading about the different Jewish holidays and keeping up with them. For those of you that have Jewish friends or have noticed, essentially began with Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, the Day of Awe. One of the functions of that was to have all of the faithful Jews to pray for forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness of their sins and the sins of the land. And that was a pretty important task. And then it comes on to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is Yom, the day, and Kippur, the day to atone. The day to atone. And that's where they started earlier by praying for forgiveness. Then came Yom Kippur, the Sabbath of Sabbath, the Holy of Holy Days, when they sought God to atone. And I was thinking about that in the context of Ephesians 2. There's some very powerful words there in Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting it aside or free in his body. I am someone who enjoys speeches over the years, and often political speeches like by presidents. Two of my favorite speeches have to do with what happened in Berlin. When I was much younger, I recall one of our presidents saying, "Ich bin ein Berliner." If those of you that are Deutsch here, you can forgive me for my pronunciation. But he was declaring our oneness with the struggle in that country. But then later, in 87, June of 87, President Reagan was taken to the Reichstag, and he viewed the wall from the balcony as he was preparing a speech that would be at the Brandenburg Gate. When they got to the place, there was a 2-inch plate of glass that was bulletproof in case someone from East Berlin would shoot in. It was unlikely, but if you're used to be in the Secret Service, that you did whatever you could to prevent anything. In any case, he began his speech, and I remember this speech very profoundly. He said, "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary, or Mr. Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate, tear down this wall. And it was like a preview of what was going to happen. And some of you perhaps can even remember the speech and when the thing was torn down. It's perhaps important to realize the pain that's associated with that. When the Iron Curtain fell, when the wall went up to keep people from getting out, there were many people who lost their lives in an effort to get to freedom. It is said that there were 245 victims of the wall. That's arguably different numbers. There are 136 people who were shot attempting to deal with the wall. Some of them actually East German border patrols who were shot in incidents involving those seeking freedom, or even shots being exchanged as they fired into West Berlin, which then the West Berlin soldiers fired into East Germany. There were several East Berlin soldiers and people who committed suicide, either because it was so hard on them to implement the actions of the wall, or because they failed to escape, and upon being captured, they killed themselves. In fact, perhaps the most emotional of the deals was there was an 11-year-old who was shot trying to escape to get to his father. I share that with you because it was very touching time, as you saw and read of people trying to escape in tunnels and all sorts of stuff. Later on in his speech, President Reagan described what he saw when he looked out the Reichstag. If you were to go there at that time, looking out from there, there were graves of some of the people who died. And then on the other side, the East German side of the wall, well, I'll share it as he did. As I looked out a moment ago from the Reichstag, that embodiment of German unity, I noticed the words crudely spray-painted upon the wall, perhaps by a young Berliner. It's essentially like a graffiti. And the words were, "This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality. This wall will fall. Beliefs become reality. Yes, across Europe, this wall will fall. For it cannot withstand faith. It cannot withstand truth. The wall cannot withstand freedom." My point in addressing this isn't so much to look at the political side of it, but to realize that there are walls of hostility that divide us even as a nation, that divide even our own families, our own communities, as well as throughout our world. And as we read the portion in Ephesians, it says that Christ himself is our peace, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Another way you could describe that, he mentions it twice, is he has put to death their hostility. The word hostility could be, he has put to death hatred. He has put to death hatred. Martin Luther King used to say, and I won't quote it directly, but he said, it's not enough to stop firing at each other, but we have to refrain from hating each other. And that's certainly a tremendous task when you're in contests of war or disagreement. It is so easy to do that, but Jesus comes and he overcomes that. The term dividing wall of hostility has different interpretations. I just share them with you so you have a sense of it. The one is it referred to a wall that was a sign. It was a sign in the temple. And it was when you entered the larger outer gate of the temple, there was the room for the outer area for the Gentiles. And then it would be a big sign that in essence said, the next court is for the Jews. And if a Gentile enters there, they may die. In fact, they actually sort of said, you will die if you're caught. And it was that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It's important for us to realize we're the Gentiles. So that wall was a wall of separation, and there were similar signs or walls like that that separated male from female, that separated the priests from the laity, and from the chosen priest, one chosen by lot, from the Holy of Holies. And what Paul is saying is that this wall of hostility is removed. We said that in Yom Kippur they sought atonement. Atonement, in the passage read, they use the word reconciliation. It is to put back together. It is to be put back together into relationship with God. Things happen in our lives, and sometimes we don't behave as we feel we should. Sometimes we do things that we ought not to do. Or sometimes we do everything fine, but inwardly really hate somebody. We seek to destroy or separate ourselves from them by attitude. But Jesus, if you watched the course of his life, he continually sought to break down walls. He went to the leper and healed. He went to the Samaritan woman caught that had many husbands, or not husbands, but boyfriends, and all of that, and he offered her the love of God. He went to the woman, or they brought the woman in adultery, and he offered her a path back to God. He offered each of them reconciliation. And he offers us that at his meal. Many of you may have heard this story. It goes back to, I believe it was in New Guinea. There were tribes, and there was a missionary, Don Richardson. He was ministering to these tribes, and he came upon about three of them that were in the area. And they were so warlike, they so hated each other, and they essentially almost worshipped deceit and violence and everything. And so when he told these tribes the story of Jesus as the missionary and how the events of the last week, he was shocked when it was over that But almost all of the villagers listening thought Judas was the hero. Because he betrayed and he succeeded. And his intrigue and all of that modeled the values of the village. And Richardson, he prayed to God. He said, how do I relate to these people? How do I even convey to them what Jesus is seeking to do, which they don't value? But then, a strange thing happened. He noticed a father taking his child to another village, a village of the hated enemy, and leaving him there. At the same time, someone from the other village brought a child that accomplished, that did the same thing with their tribe. And he asked, he said, what's going on? And they said in their language, it is the peace child. It is the peace child. They said, we can't be at war all the time or we won't get our crops in. We won't be able to hunt. To survive, we need a time of peace. And often the son of the leader of the village will offer his child as a peace child. And the child of the other tribe will offer his child as a peace child. Then this child is, for the length of the peace, is raised as almost like a member of the other village. And as long as the peace child is there, they have peace because nobody wants anything to happen to the child who brings peace. If someone strikes the child, the peace is gone, and the war returns. And Richardson began to talk to these people and tell them how Jesus, the Son of God, was the peace child. And he sacrificed himself so that they wouldn't have to sacrifice their children. He sacrificed himself so they wouldn't have to sacrifice their children and they could have peace with him. But shortly after this point, that many of the villagers began to come to Christ. They began to seek him as the peace child and did actually bring peace to these villages. I had some other words I was going to share with you, but I'll save them for another time. Remember I said that the villagers celebrated betrayal? Remember that? So that Judas was the hero because he was so good at betrayal. And it took such a powerful symbol of the child of the chief to bring peace. For each of us, there are times in our lives that we have felt betrayal. There are times in our life that we feel like we have betrayed our Lord by our actions or our inactions. And Jesus comes as the peace child, and he offers himself. And as that event is approaching, it says, on the night in which he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, Jesus thanks the Heavenly Father for the opportunity to bring peace at the cost of himself. And then he wants them to understand what he is voluntarily doing. And it says he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He is broken so we can be restored to relationship. After the same manner also he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we do celebrate his sacrifice until he comes or we come to him. That's why it's in Ephesians, it says, we have peace in his body. I welcome you to the peace of God. A peace that contains a love greater than those that have betrayed you. Greater than any betrayal you think that you have done to God or did to God or anyone. Because this is the meal of atonement that puts us back together with our Lord, our Father, the Son, and his Spirit. Any of you that are here that wish to receive this meal, you don't have to be a member here, but you should, in receiving it, seek to receive his love. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for the peace beyond our understanding, beyond our sins, beyond all the times that we felt without you. We thank you. We now celebrate the peace of welcoming you and your love within each of us in Jesus' name.